Being Spiritual Mothers. This message by guest preacher Don Donnell was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, May the 31st, 2009.
I tried to catch enough eyes of people so I wouldn't be surprised when I stood up here. It is absolutely a great privilege to be here and to be able to open the Word again with people that I know some of you don't know me from Adam's goat. But there are several people here who do, and I resemble probably Adam's goat. But it's beard and all. It's a little white, but a few more pounds and those kinds of things. But it's so good to be here and so good to see you all. Pastor Rod, you've given a great gift to me tonight. I appreciate it. Thank you, brother. Well, our brother just sang of heaven, and I feel like I'm getting tastes of it tonight with reunions of dear folks that have shared the pilgrim path with me. And my privilege has been to walk at your side, and you've been a blessing to me. So I'm going to take tonight, and we're just going to preach. I'm not going to reminisce anymore. We'll talk some more later, as I've said to most of you. I don't want to take your Bible and turn with me tonight. First of all, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I lost my glasses earlier today, and a friend of mine loaned me his. They came without a nose. So I'm going to try to read this. I think my text is big enough, but Second Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read a couple of verses here in chapter 1 and chapter 3, and then we're going to move over to 1 Thessalonians to catch what will be the text of Scripture. We'll try to exposit tonight, and I hope to your blessing and the glory of Christ and His church. So first of all, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And then in chapter 3, Paul says to Timothy again, but as for you, in verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 5. Speaking to the Thessalonians, whom he just left 3 weeks earlier, Paul says, for we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though you could have made demands as if we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. We've read passages that speak of mothers. This is not a Mother's Day, but I know some very good mothers in this room. But what I want to talk to you tonight about is about being a spiritual mother. Timothy had some great mothers, a great mother and grandmother, as I did. I had a mom who taught me the gospel and from the time I was a little boy, and both grandmothers who knew Christ and grandfathers. I've got a really rich heritage of grandmothers and mother that loved Christ and taught me the gospel. Timothy had those too. But Paul learned something about this, about being a spiritual mother that I think all of us need to get hold of. We can't all have the privileges of bearing children and seeing them raised in the Lord, but we can all partake of what it means to be a spiritual mother. Paul says that and does that right here in this text in 1 Thessalonians. He talks about how he became the spiritual mother of these Thessalonians. And another place he talks about the same way, his relationship to the Galatians. He labored with them to see Christ born in them. Paul himself became that spiritual mother to the churches he planted. And what I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight is, how do we become spiritual mothers? What do we learn from mothers that ought to shape the way we live our Christian life in bearing children? I got struck with this several years ago as I pondered the subject with my daughter. My daughter, youngest daughter, Amy. And we began a discussion about fruitfulness and how a mother is, her role in the world has always been to bear children. So I went back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and I want to have you turn back there with me just to read some verses. We're going to do a little bit of a study in biblical theology. Now, biblical theology is not complicated. It's just it just says, okay, we're going to take one idea in the Bible and we're going to run it through the Old Testament and we're going to see how it comes out, drops out on this end with the gospel, when we shine a light on it in the gospel. And I'm going to do this because I think it'll be valuable for us to understand what fruitfulness really means, what it means for us to bear fruit unto God as spiritual mothers. Because I think one of the things that we really are lacking today, we're going to see it in this text and as we go through here, is that there is very much the idea that it's the preacher who bears the fruit in his preaching. That the preacher stands as the proxy sometimes, or the teacher or someone else stands as the one who bears all the children, kind of like the handmaiden for everybody else in the congregation. When really it is every one of us who bears the responsibility of bringing forth fruit unto God. Well, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 28, we have the first mention of fruitfulness. So keep your Bible. We're just going to run through some verses and point out some things. God says in verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and on every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is really one of only three commands that God gave or three commands we draw from the covenant that God made with Adam in the garden before the fall. The other two are, don't touch that tree. and the other one we get by inference following God's example of the Lord's day, that he rested on the seventh day from all of his labors. So other than that, we don't find any other commands besides this one: be fruitful, multiply. The very first command, in fact, that God gave in the garden was be fruitful, multiply. God's design for the first family was that they would complete their roles, man and woman, made mature, made able to bear fruit, to bear children from the very first day that they're alive on the earth, from their first breath. They were formed for the production of offspring. God placed within each one of them the native skills, physical, emotional, and spiritual, to fulfill their roles to the glory of God, for which he made them, like he did all of his creation. The fall, when that thud hit, everything changed. Now they've got to do all the same stuff, but with that, the thud of the fall resounding in everything that they would touch, everything that they would do as parents, as husband, as wife, raising those children are now going to come forth rebellious. We've got all kinds of complications. But it didn't change the command. In fact, God, in case you wondered, reiterated the command in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. After the flood, God comes back and he says to Noah, be fruitful, multiply. Remember, that's still the command from the covenant he made with Adam. He made it with all the race. So the curse of fruitlessness fell upon creation. A woman without children was considered cursed by God. Unable to bear and to fulfill her creation and covenant role. We see Sarah in the Old Testament suffering under that curse. We see Rachel and Leah suffering under that curse. In fact, if you turn there with me to Genesis chapter 29 to kind of get a flavor of what I would call, or I guess what my wife called, what was the word you used tonight? The fertility feud. In chapter 20, you know, it's great, isn't it, Rod? We leave to our wives, they come up with those really pithy little things. I have to give her credit for that. She comes up with those little pithy things that help us connect. And this is, no doubt, the first futility feud. Because in chapter 29, you read that, you know, Leah was not loved quite like Rachel was by Jacob. And yet God opened her womb. And when he did, in verse 31, is that the 31? Yeah, 31. My eyes again, sorry. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah began to bear children. And in verse 30, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said to Jacob, give me children or I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then he said, here's my servant, Bilhah, going to her so that she may give birth on my behalf. And then the duel starts. This duel between, this feud begins between Leah. Leah has a baby and Rachel's handmaiden has a baby. And then Leah has one and their handmaiden has one. It's just like back and forth through this text because it's full of this kind of divisive anger because Rachel is trying to throw off the curse that's been laid upon her. Hannah was another. How she prayed, you remember, and Eli heard her and thought that she was drunk in the temple as she prayed and cried to God, take away this curse of barrenness. Can't fulfill the Adamic covenant. Can't fulfill my role as a woman. Fruitlessness was barrenness. It was a sign of God's curse on creation. In the New Testament, we even find that Jesus cursed the barren fig tree and it died. Barrenness was considered throughout the whole Old Testament, the way that God cursed a people or a nation or a country. When he threatened to curse a country or come against a nation, he threatened them with wilderness, with making them a wilderness, with making them barren, with taking away the life of their land. The very opposite of paradise. In Job 15 and verse 34, Job says, for the company of the godless is barren, and the fire consumes the tents of bribery. Now, birth control in the Old Covenant was considered an act of rebellion. Now, think about that. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Anybody who didn't do that consciously was considered a rebel, somebody who was opposed to God and opposed to his way. We find men like that, as a matter of fact. You know, the Bible is incredibly honest. It doesn't leave anything uncovered. In chapter 38 of Genesis, we find the account of this man, Onan. I'm going to read this to you, and I'm going to leave it to you parents, if there are children here, to go home and explain to your children. This is the Bible, okay? But it speaks frankly, but it speaks for a purpose, and it's a purpose that's very, very important. We're going to connect this later on to what Paul says in Romans. So it's very important that we read this and see this in the text. So Onan was the brother of a guy named Ur, who was the son of Judah. Judah took a wife for Ur, it says in chapter 38 and verse 6, the firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Go into your brother's wife and perform your duty of a brother-in-law to her." Now this was a duty that was known not just in Israel, but really in all of the ancient Orient. They all believed this. They all lived under this idea of this very same custom that we're going to see God actually incorporate into the law in Deuteronomy. That when a brother dies, when a man dies, his brother takes his wife. So he says, "Go into her to raise up offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his. So wherever he went into his brother's wife, he would waste his semen on the ground so as not to give offspring to his brother. And what he did was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and he put him to death also. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verses 5 through 10, we find this forbidden. And unfortunately, it's fortunately for the Israelites, it was put in the civil law. It was not made part of the moral law. It was in the civil laws. Deuteronomy 25, if a man wouldn't give a woman children who was barren, and it was his duty and responsibility to do so, the worst you could do is throw a shoe at him. Which that's probably happened in here a few times. A few women like to throw shoes at their husband when they don't do the things they're supposed to do. Well, and this is the worst that could possibly happen under the civil law. What a mercy, huh? Poor Onan. He died without that mercy. God killed him. Civil laws of Israel forbid the withholding of children to a dead brother's wife. So you can see fruitlessness in the Old Testament everywhere was condemned. But fruitfulness was therefore the sign of God's blessing and his happiness. In Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward." How many of us have experienced that to great joy? Deuteronomy 7:14, God promised Israel, "You shall be blessed above all the peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you, even among your livestock." Everything. God was going to bless everything for them when they entered the promised land. God had fruitfulness written all over them. This was the sign of his blessing. Now we've got a warning. Because if we stop here with our understanding of fruitfulness and fruitlessness, we end up with some very harsh treatment of people. Some very un-Christ-like treatment of people. Beware of those who stop here and attach the blessing of God to bearing physical children. There are many anti-birth control sects today. The Catholics, and we face that all the time in Latin America, of course, but right next to many of the Roman Catholics who oppose any form of birth control, you'll also find in our day many other denominations who aren't weird and strange. But there are people among them who believe that righteousness is somehow attached to bearing children. They think that's what the Old Testament taught. And we're going to carry that all over to the New Testament. And it becomes very, very dangerous. Very dangerous kind of thinking. And it falls out because they go back to, and they simply all go back to this passage in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. But the theology of their view or their theology of the covenants is what's flawed. What we carry over and what we discard. They make the ability to bear children an act of righteousness, and the inability or failure to do so is at the very least sin, and at worst, a sign of the curse of God upon a couple or an individual. Brothers, this can be very, very cruel, and I know you know that. I'll say that again in case there is someone here who has struggled with this a woman who can't have children, God does not curse you. You have not been left out of God's blessing and fruitfulness. God has a path for fruitfulness for every one of us. And it has been a dangerous thing handled oftentimes by the church in a very poor way, because we don't see what God intends in fruitfulness. So we come to the New Testament. We press on. We come to the New Testament. And we see that fruitfulness and fruit bearing under the New Covenant is transformed from its old covenant Adamic model that was under the law. So we read, in fact, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 3, one of the great, wonderful, sweet passages of the New Covenant promise, when he says, Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And of course, my favorite, in Isaiah 54, and I want to have you turn there if you would, Isaiah 54. This wonderful passage was well known to generations of the past 250 years or so, because it was preached by William Carey, the famous missionary, as he argued among the Baptists in England how they should carry the gospel to the nations, to all the nations. And it was the responsibility for us to use means to do that with, that we really have to go. We can't just sit here in England and holy huddle and think God's going to win the world, save all of his elect out there, without preaching, without testifying, without witness, without life. So William Carey preached this message. And he says here, "Sing, O barren woman," in verse 1, "who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let your curtains and your habitations be stretched out. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Build a big house, because I'm about to fill it." That's what he's saying. "For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people or populate the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed." You hear the language of curse there that he is overthrowing. "Fear not, don't be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more, for your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth. He is called, for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says the Lord." God has a great plan here of opening up the womb of a barren nation called, of the nations themselves, called Gentiles. He's going to open up the womb of the Gentiles, and they're going to produce fruit all over the world, in every nation, in every tribe, in every kindred, in every family, in every tongue. It's a great promise. Sing, O barren woman. God's going to have a people from everywhere, and these people are going to be born from above. The people of God are born from above by the Spirit of God. Christians are the fruit of the Word of God and the Spirit of God coming together to produce in him a new soul, a new life. That's what he is talking about. And we're sent forth with that message. It is the power of Christ that works in us. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says this familiar verse, "But all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." In some mysterious way, God works with the word, with the Spirit and the Word in the heart of a man to produce life. As mysterious as it is when he brings together the sperm and the egg to produce life, scientists have studied it, examined it, tried to reproduce it. It cannot be done in that way. It is still mysterious to us. We can talk about the mechanics of it, but we don't know how it creates a living soul. But it does. We have that explanation of, that the angel gives to Mary, you know, in Luke. The doctor can't even explain it very well, but he gives it his best shot, right, under the inspiration of the Spirit. When Mary is told, you know, well, you're going to have a son. You need to call him. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And Mary looks up the angel and says, how can these things be since I've never known a man? And the angel says, let me explain it to you. The Spirit of God is going to pass over you, and what's going to be born of you is going to be the Son of God. I still don't understand. Could you run that by me one more time? I still don't get it. The fact is, it's mysterious. And even when God tries to explain it to us, we can't understand it. I mean, we've got a whole Bible here that explains to us the way God works in a human life, a soul, to recreate it, to have it so that it's born again. And we still don't understand it. It's still cloaked in mystery. Faith comes together somehow, born in a man. Faith comes and mingles together, mingled with the Word and the Spirit, producing faith and life. And all of a sudden, we're transformed and we see things differently. You see, that's what the new birth is. That's what Christianity is really about. If you don't know Christ tonight, what you really need is that you need to be born again first. If you say, I can't understand the Bible, it's because you need to be born again. You need to have this work of the Word and the Spirit in your life. We can hear all kinds of messages, and we can preach till we're blue. But if the Spirit doesn't come and quicken the word that's spoken, we'll remain dead all the same. Because we're a new creation, we have a new covenant command to bear fruit. Jesus said, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And don't begin to say to yourselves, as he said to these Judaizers, these Pharisees, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able of these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. He says, and every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Of course, in John 15, we have Jesus says, unless you're joined to me and I'm joined to you, you can't bear fruit. But if you are joined with me and I am joined with you, you will bear much fruit to the glory of my Father. Without me, he says, you can do nothing. Fruitfulness is what we are to be all about. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of producing new children. That's what ought to come through us, is new children. You know, I love it, and I know Rod does too. He loves it when we have a family that comes who's grown up in the Lord, and they bring children into the church, and they're all well-disciplined, and everything goes really well, and they just fit right in. They find a place, and they begin growing and tithing and giving and loving and all that. That's wonderful. We love it when that happens. But the fact is, the church exists and ought to grow through new conversions. We ought to grow that way and stop swapping. You know, not stop just saying, well, we're upset over here, so let's go over to Rod's church, and they stay here for a while, and they say, well, you don't like the color of the carpet here, so we're going to go over there. We have a new command to fruitfulness under the new Adam. Guess what that command is? Matthew 28:19. Go. Go ye therefore. Because I've been given all this authority. You go and you make disciples. The same thing, doesn't that have an eerie kind of ring to it, just like Genesis 1:28? You go and you make kids. And you populate the earth with them. And you multiply and you subdue it. And we've got virtually the very same spiritual promise given to us, spiritual command given to us in the Great Commission. You go and make disciples. Now, I can't make a disciple. He just told me to make a disciple. Now, here's how I think evangelism ought to go. I think when I see a man who's lost, I say, I'm going to make him a disciple. And I go over there and I tell him, listen, we talk about our God, and we talk about who God is and what he's about. And what the Bible says and how it relates to humanity and what sin is about. And all of a sudden, he's learning. I am making him my disciple. He has become a learner about God. And I'll do that until he either tells me to get lost or God quickens his word and saves him. So, make disciples. Make children. Multiply. Be fruitful. Teaching them whatsoever things that I have taught you. And I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. Make them everywhere. That's what spiritual fruitfulness ought to be. God intends that we all become gospel mothers. He has equipped us with the gospel. He has given us a womb that is made to bear spiritual children unto Christ by the spread of the gospel. Okay, I said I was going to show you this in the New Testament. Romans chapter 7. A familiar passage of scripture to some of you, where Paul is talking about the law and righteousness and the gospel and Abraham and all kinds of things. And he comes up with an example. Hey, I got an example for you. Here's an example of how the law works and what's happened. And this is chapter 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Now he's going right back to the civil law in Deuteronomy 25. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. So here we are. Remember old Tamar? First husband dies. What are we going to do? Send in another, the brother. Only this time we're sending in someone better than Onan. It's Jesus Christ. And we have died in our old sins, our way of sin, our life of sin. We died to that in the law. We died to the Adamic covenant. And now guess what? We've been joined to Jesus. And he has come in. And guess what? He's come in so that we would bear fruit. So we wouldn't be the dead, barren, cursed wilderness that we were before. But now we are made to bear fruit for God because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Because we have been joined and made his wife. And God sent him for that very purpose. And so we've been joined and made ready with all that God intended for mothering to be. We belong to another, the one who has been raised from the dead. And God intends that we should bear children to the glory of Christ. God has made us for fruit bearing, brothers and sisters. And we have been joined to Christ for that purpose. And to do otherwise is disobedience. There are three elements of spiritual mothering. Now we're going to get back. Okay, here's the take home. Okay, you got that behind you now? That's the theology of it. Now, here's the take home. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right? Here's what we're going to, some hooks to hang this on. And Paul gives them to us, and they come right out of the text. Three elements of spiritual mothering. God's called us to it. He's equipped us for it. And now here's an example of it. In verse 6 of chapter 2, Paul says, "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." The first element of spiritual mothering is the first thing that comes to our mind when we think of our mothers. They loved us. They were gentle with us. They cared for us. Because we were their own. He said, I didn't use carnal authority here to subject you to my care. It came, it just flowed right out of my heart. I loved you. He was gentle, like a nursing mother who takes care of her own children. Love's not done by proxy. It's great to have a faithful pastor and great, faithful people around us who have good testimonies and who know how to witness. But the fact is, you and I must bear children for ourselves in Christ. We must bear the fruit, and we must care, and we must love. It's direct and personal. We must be spiritual mothers who care for children directly. So the preacher, the elder, the deacon, the parent can't do it for us. It's not by some authority that we are spiritual mothers, but by love that we become spiritual mothers. By loving lost sinners. Now, most of you know what that's like. And, you know, a few of us have faces that only a mother could love. Because that's what we remember about our moms. They didn't care who we were, what happened, or how life transformed or maybe disfigured our life. Our mothers love us. They love us because that's their nature, to love their children, to be gentle with them. Love teaches us to be gentle. It teaches a mother to be gentle. It'll teach us all to incorporate, in fact, all the fruit of the Spirit in loving a lost world. We don't get to pick. I mean, I can say I don't like this guy and this guy and this guy and this kind of person and that kind of person, but we don't get to pick. God sends those to our lives, and He calls us to love them. That's our first task if we would be spiritual mothers, is to love them. A mother is affable. It's easy to speak to. They don't threaten. Dads, they threaten. Isn't that right, George? Dads, we threaten. You know, we expect them to grow up and be big now. Mothers, they don't do that. They talk to us right where we are. They don't disdain us because we're lost and ignorant. Spiritual mothers ought to be that way. They don't disdain people who are just lost and ignorant. And they don't know God, and they can't see for the blindness that covers their eyes. Spiritual mothering begins with loving. But it goes on. It's longing too. Verse 8, Paul says, so, that is, because we loved you and were gentle with you, so, being affectionately desirous of you, longing for you, we were ready to share with you the gospel of God, but also, not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become dear to us. There's longing. To be a spiritual mother, you got to be like Rachel. Give me children or I die. Have you prayed that prayer before? I've been in churches that have prayed that prayer before. And you know what? As we prayed it and sought it from God, God did bring spiritual fruit. He did start saving people. We did start seeing conversions happen. Give me children or I die. There's a longing there. And if you've ever known a woman who cannot have children, that longing presses her in every area of life, and nothing else will satisfy. Not job, not career, not husband, not somebody else's kids. As much as she may enjoy someone else's kids, it won't do the same for her until she has her own. And brothers, there must be something of that longing in us for the lost, that they come to know Christ, and that we, by our wombs, bear children unto God and are fruitful to the glory of Christ. That's the reason for which we were saved and made new creatures in Christ. That longing desire. It wasn't enough for Rachel to know that Leah was bearing her husband's children. She had to have her own. A barren woman has no greater longing. She wants to escape this feeling of uselessness. And I think a lot of times that's the struggle that Christians fall into when they are barren. Is they feel useless. They feel like they can't do anything. They feel like there's nothing for them. And they begin to drift and drift and drift. in that uselessness. Brothers, we need to have the longing desire of a Rachel. God, give me children or I die. Or to even so far as to take the vow of Hannah. Think about Hannah's vow. Oh God, if you will give me a son, I will devote him to you. I will prepare him. I will make him your servant. He'll not be mine. He'll be yours. You want to have children so bad. There's a very strong argument there for the Christian that prays, God, give us children and we will raise them up in our church and in our congregation to be mighty and useful for you. And we'll support them and prepare them for whatever it is you want to do with them. Just give us children. What's wrong with us praying that, longing for that? Yes, we believe that God is sovereign. He's the only one that can save. But is it any wonder sometimes God doesn't save when there's no longing? Paul didn't just preach the gospel dispassionately, but he did it with his whole being. He preached the whole gospel of God. It was not enough merely to tell the story of God's redemption. But when he was through telling all about the fall and all about the things that sin has done to man and all about the glories of the cross and the resurrection and the hope to come, after he told all of that, when he was finished telling all of that, he did one more thing. He put one more bullet in his gospel gun. He shoved his own life in there. Because we told you not only the gospel, but we told you, we gave you, even of our own selves. When he had given all of the gospel, then he put himself in the gun and he fired it. That is what the preacher does. That's what the witness does. That's what the one who has a longing desire for men and women and children to know Christ. That's what we do. We put ourselves before them. And we tell them how Christ changed me. Well, that longing leads to something else. The last point, okay? We're going to be spiritual mothers. We're going to be loving. We're going to be longing. And we're going to be laboring. You knew that was coming, right? It always comes. Can't have children without work. Without labor. Women talk about that all the time. I'm not a woman. But I know that the labor is the toughest part, right? Carrying them is easy. It's that last little bit. It's that last little bit. And no matter how prepared they are, no matter how mentally they are ready to have this baby, and all prepared, and they know everything about it, they still got to go through the labor. Paul says, for you, remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Right there in the text, he labored with them. It's still the idea of mothering. Still the idea. Paul is still carrying that theme, that idea. I was a nurse for you. I loved you. I nursed you. I taught you. I loved you. I longed for you. And I labored for you. What's that old saying? A man's work is son to son, but a woman's work is never done. Paul took it off. He believed that. A woman's work's never done. And here we see it right here in the text. We labored night and day because we didn't want you to feel like you owed us anything. We wanted to do this freely. We didn't want to be a burden to anyone. And how many times have I heard my mom now? You know, my dad passed away in February. Don't know whether many of you knew that. My mom, she says that now more than anything. I don't want to be a burden to you guys. What mother does? I've never known a mother who wanted to burden her kids. No, it's her job to work for them. That's what mothers do. That's what Paul was doing. Paul was willing to work and labor and be spent for the souls of men, that they would know the Savior. He so feared it. He fought for it with a ferocity. In the book of Galatians, he wrote to them, when they were being assaulted by heresy, that they might drift from Christ. And he wrote to them, I don't want any of my work, my labor, my toil among you to have been for nothing. But I want you to know Christ. I want you to grow in him and not abandon your faith alone in Jesus. And afterward, there's still the growing and the maturing, and that's where the fathers come in. And Paul, he talks about that here in the next verse. We're not going to look at it tonight. That's a whole other message. About spiritual fathers and how we all must become spiritual fathers to raise those children up after they're born, after the birthing is done. Then, and the baby period is past, and here they are, the infancy, and they grow. A mother's work is rarely appreciated by her young children. She's never remunerated adequately, but she doesn't work for the wage. In fact, the wage would rob her of the joy that she gets for doing it, seeing her children mature and become responsible adults. So the spiritual mother labors with one concern. It's not for money, but for her children, that they might know and love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers, that has to be ours. What kind of mother are you? Are you a spiritual mother? Have you longed for, labored with, and loved men and women? Now, I'm not saying there aren't times when we don't know what the result will be, but we still enter into it. We still long for it. Do you long for it to become a spiritual mother to someone, to bear children and have fruit for God because of your union with Jesus Christ? Some people think that we can win a lost world by merely allowing others to have spiritual children, and then we'll come along and raise them. Well, we'll teach them. And other people have them. Charles Spurgeon had a really tough quote. I wouldn't have said this strongly, but Spurgeon did. Since we've already covered the Onan issue, I think we can lay it on the table tonight, don't you think? Spurgeon said, talking about sheep stealing, he talks of those who, in England in his day, who maintained their churches by the converts from other systems. He said, I've heard some people say, oh yes, the Methodists and the Revivalists, they're beating the hedges, but we'll catch many of the birds, quote unquote. Spurgeon said, if I harbored such a mean thought as this, I'd be ashamed to express it. A system which cannot touch the outside world, but must leave arousing the converted to the work of others, whom it judges to be unsound, writes its own condemnation. Are you writing your own condemnation, your own death, by your life? That you're going to produce no children and sit around and wait for others to do it? Any church who does that, anywhere, is not going to survive. It's not going to live. Brothers, every one of us must love, labor, and long to be spiritual mothers. I've known some great mothers, but I don't think I ever learned mothering so much as when the last 8 years have spent in a mission field, and how you longed for people to come to know Christ. You meet week after week with your family. And it's just you, month after month, after a couple of years, that really wears. And the longing gets harder and deeper and longer. And you pray, God, I didn't come here just to gather up a bunch of people who agree with me doctrinally. I just didn't come here to do that. I came here to see men and women come to know Jesus. And that longing desire, how many times we pray, God, give us children or we die. Brothers, that's the mission that God has sent us on. That's what God in the gospel is all about. Making you and I fruitful to the glory of Christ and his work at Calvary. He died for the souls of men that he then ordained that by our life, by our words and our deeds, we should see them brought to the kingdom. That's what I long for you. That's what I want to encourage you tonight. If you haven't done that in a while, if you've lost track of that, refocus. Refocus with me, okay? Don't think that barrenness in your spiritual life or in your Christian life is something you have to live with. There's a way back to spiritual fruitfulness. And I've outlined it for you as clearly as I can tonight and tried to motivate you in it. May God give you grace to do it, to to the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight that you did not leave us dead in our sins, but you, by your great grace, called us from a life of sinfulness and birthed in us, by your Spirit and your Word, this new life, so that we have been joined to Jesus. And Father, we pray that tonight you would make us, Father, the spiritual mothers that we need to be. That, Lord, that you would equip us and place within us, Father, such a longing desire to see children come to know you and to produce fruit to the glory of Jesus. Thank you this evening, Father, for the privilege of being here and for the joy of opening your Word. It is your Word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.